How many of you have read John chapter 6? Uh-oh, some are funking out, darling. Well, we'll give you another opportunity. We're starting this morning, as you know, the I Am's of the Gospel of John. And I put all of them up here on that almost straight. Hope you can read that. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with them. Maybe you've studied them before, at least as you've gone through the Gospel of John, you've seen these. I'll leave them up during our class so that you can jot them down if you'd like to have them. But I want to spend just a few moments this morning talking about what the words I am mean. And I know I've done a little bit of that previously, but just so all of us will have it freshly in our minds. You may remember that in our study of the miracles in the Gospel of John, we came to the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And in talking to Martha, the Lord said to her in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. You see that that's number 5 here on the list. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked her, believest thou this? And that gave me the opportunity to list for you the preceding 5 times and 2 afterwards where the Lord identified himself by saying, I am, followed by a predicate which described the Lord in a symbolic way. And just as the miracles were signs pointing to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can surely say that these I am statements were also added to the evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that only through believing in him could anyone, or can anyone, have everlasting life. Now each statement is given its meaning in the light of the context. We're all familiar with that, in which it appears. So we do not take just the statement and run with it, but it's in the context that we are helped in understanding these various statements which the Lord made about himself. Now, we do find in the Gospel of John that sometimes the Lord said, I am, without any descriptive statement afterwards. And probably the most important of these is the statement that we've noticed in John 8:58, if you want to add that to these others, where the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And I don't know how many times just the words I am appear in the Gospel of John without adding anything like he did in these 7 that we're going to be studying, but there are quite a number of them, and many feel that every time the Lord used those words, it was an expression of his deity. But we all ought to remember that when God called Moses, when he was in the land of Midian, you remember he had fled from Egypt because Pharaoh was determined that he was going to kill Moses. because he had killed an Egyptian and hidden his body in the sand. But the Lord called him after 40 years in Midian. And Moses basically had four objections to the call. And I'm not going to go over all those this morning. But we're told in Exodus 4:13, his objections are found in Exodus chapters 4 and 5. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And then in verse 14, that's verse 13, Exodus 4:14, he says, God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." So he revealed to Moses at that time that he was the I am God. Now it means that God is what he always has been, and he is what he always will be. And, of course, God was using this expression about himself, but the fact that the Lord used the same expression shows that the Lord Jesus was expressing the fact that he was God. And we know that this same expression could be used of the Holy Spirit. They all are described by this term, I am. They're all eternal. They are all timeless. You don't ever read about the beginning of God. You don't read about his death or his disappearance in any way. All three members of the Godhead are not only eternal, but they're changeless. And so when we read in the Bible, in the beginning of the Bible, on the day of creation, that God said, "Let there be light." Remember that that was the same God, identically the same God, to whom you and I prayed this morning. It's hard for us to take in this truth, but this is the truth about God. And as you've heard before, this name of God was considered to be so holy that instead of pronouncing it when they came to it in the scriptures, they said Adonai, which means Lord. And so that's how we have come to understand what this word means and what we'll be looking at in the days to come. Now, what is important for us to know about God and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the ever-living God who is timeless, an eternal God, a never-changing God, and God can be described as the Lord Jesus is described in Hebrews 13:8. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? We change, but God never does change. We're born, he had no beginning. We die, he's eternally alive and the same. Now, I know that I've gone over this before, talking about the Greek words that are used throughout these texts. But, you know, the Greeks could identify, in a way, who was speaking just by using the verb. The form of the verb, I'm not going to get into that this morning, but they had one form for I am, another form for He is and they are, so that the word that, the verb that the Lord Jesus used here by itself meant I am. But he put the pronoun I, the Greek pronoun, before it, and so that if we were to emphasize on the printed page what this would mean, it was like emphasizing the fact, I am the bread of life. And so it was for emphasis that the Lord added this pronoun, and you find it all the way through. Makes it a very, very emphatic statement. He is and always has been the bread of life, and this applies only to the Lord Jesus Christ in this instance. And one writer has, I consulted, said, I genuinely believe that it is in the I am saying of Jesus that we are presented with some of the clearest assertions, affirmations, and proof of his divinity. For in them we have the very words of Jesus concerning his true identity. Here we have the self-disclosure of the incarnate God. Now, here's the list. And remember that it has the same meaning all the way through. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the true vine. Now, this morning we want to focus upon what we have here in John chapter 6 with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Now, you notice, in addition to what he said in verse 35, if you have your Bible open, where he said, I am the bread of life, 32 and 33 indicate that this is coming, where he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And he's talking about feeding the children of Israel with manna every day. And then in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So he's indicating that the bread he's talking about is a person. And, of course, referring it, as he does, in verse 35, to himself. In verse 40, excuse me, in verse 48, you'll notice a reference to the bread again. If I can get my pages apart here. Where he said, I am that bread of life. And then in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him, give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then in verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So really the context for this is the whole sixth chapter of John, but our text, or the part that is especially important for us in our study today, begins with verse 22. And so as we look at this passage, some think that the Lord was teaching the Lord's Supper. I don't personally think that was the case. John, you know, doesn't talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is certainly an illustration of what the Lord is talking about here. So though a lot of expositors think this is where this was his revelation of the Lord's Supper, I don't think that that is really the case. Now, what is very important in this statement is that we link this teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with which the chapter begins. And there's obviously a connection between the two. And the people were told in verse 2, the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them and were diseased. And then when the Lord was answering Philip's question in verse 5, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? And Philip says they didn't have enough money to buy for all of the people. And it was Andrew who found a young man, a boy apparently, who had a lunch that his mother had prepared for him. It had five barley loaves and two small fish. But they realized that that wasn't sufficient. And the number of men, as we saw in studying this miracle, was about 5,000. And that doesn't include the women and children. So it's generally thought that with that lunch, the Lord Jesus probably fed 10,000 people. And but it's stated that the men who ate that day were filled and satisfied with what the Lord gave to them. And then in verse 15, we're told that when the Lord realized that they would come and make him king by force, he departed alone. And then the people began to look for him. And the next day, they found him. And so let me begin reading with verse 22 so we can have all of this fresh in our minds. The day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And they found him. Verse 25, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And then the Lord began to teach them. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, I think he meant when he said saw the miracles, he meant understood. You didn't understand what the purpose of the miracles was. And then verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now they were asking what they might do to do the works of God, and the Lord turned this around and told them that they needed to believe. And then after having seen the amazing miracle that they did, they ask for a sign, and they use this word in verse 30 that the Apostle John has used all the way through for the miracles, that the miracles were signs in the sense that they were to point to the fact that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. But they said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now seeth the Son doesn't mean that they just saw him in a physical sense, but they were to see in their hearts and understand that he was in truth the Son of God. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, that if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as a living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, that really concludes his message, but I want us to see the reaction. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" It is they didn't understand what the Lord was talking about. But when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." And Spirit is not capitalized in the King James, but I think it should be. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." Now, he was talking to some of his disciples. In fact, it says in verse 60, many of his disciples. And I think we must take it that they had identified themselves with the Lord, but they were not real believers. Disciples in name only, like people belong to a church, but they've never experienced the power of the gospel in their lives. And then John explains to us in verse 64, "For John knew from his beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." That is, they left the Lord, and they never came back. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And that really concludes the section that has to do with what the Lord was claiming here before his disciples and before the people in general. But many of those who claimed to be followers of Christ broke off their relationship with him. And so we see that they stumbled over this very difficult subject the Lord brought. We can only understand it as the Spirit of God gives us the understanding. Now, we need to relate this message from the Lord with the feeding of the 5,000, because evidently when they were seeking for him the next day, it was because they wanted to be fed again. And it wasn't that they understood the significance of what he had done. The miracles were to show that, as we learned from the last two verses of John 20, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing, they could have life through his name. But you can see that material things, satisfaction of their flesh, was more important to them than anything that had to do with what the Lord was saying. So when we come to the end of the account, many of the disciples turned and walked no more with him, and they called it a hard saying, a difficult saying. And we can understand from this that they left the Lord, never came back, and it shows that even when people have shown some response to the truth, they reject it when it comes down to admitting that everlasting life can be found only in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was never deceived by the popularity of the people, because that can so quickly change. He knew. If you remember the last few verses, the three last verses in chapter 2, it says, Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, at the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew that the sin of man rendered them impossible, rendered impossible for them to understand the truth. He knew what was in men, and he knew when their hearts truly trusted him and not just simply an empty profession. Now, when you see how the people were, they were interested in healing and they were interested in eating. One writer says that they were more concerned about filling their bellies than they were about filling their souls. And we see this increasingly in our own country today, don't we? Even some who have been recognized as Christian leaders are saying that there are probably other ways of getting to heaven except through Christ. Millions of Americans have been hypnotized by promises that have been given to them, and at the same time they want to get rid of anything that has to do with God or with Christ or the Bible. More interested in material things, and material things are important. I don't think the Lord minimized that for a moment, because he fed the people so that they wouldn't faint on the way home. They'd been there so long and hadn't made preparation for it, so it was important to him. But to think in terms of miracles and food and that sort of thing, more than they thought about their own souls and the needs that they had, this is the tragedy that has faced every generation of people. They love to be fed by the Lord, but to talk to them about the bread of life, many of them would leave him, and a growing number, as we know, wanted to kill him. So, you see human nature in all of this. People like the spectacular, but they're not interested in the proclamation of the gospel. Now, since they were interested in bread, the Lord spoke to them about the bread of life and pointed to the fact that he was the bread of life. And the people asked him, when they finally found him, how he had come there. Undoubtedly, they were looking to hopefully to see the same thing done for them that had been done the day before. But the Lord began his words with them, and perhaps you've noticed that as I read through the passage and as you read it for yourself, there's several times in this message that the Lord begins by saying, "Verily, verily." You see it in verse 26, and then you see it again in verse 32, and as you go on down, you can see other references to this. Now, John's gospel is the only one in which we have this word doubled. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say verily. But in the Gospel of John, 25 times, I think it is, through the Gospel of John, the Apostle John quotes the Lord Jesus Christ as saying, "Verily, verily." And the Lord introduced this rather abruptly in verse 26. transliterate this into English from the Greek, you'd see that it's the Greek word for amen. Amen, amen, verily, verily, I say unto you. And the Lord used this this word, and it was emphasized by the fact that he used it twice to indicate that the Lord was about to say something that was very important, and he wanted them to pay careful attention to what he had to say. And the Lord was vouching for the absolute truthfulness of what he said. Of course, he never said anything but the truth, but for them, he indicated that he wanted them to be listening and he wanted them to understand. He was vouching for the absolute truthfulness of what he was about to say. But apparently there's no indication that the scribes and Pharisees of our Lord's day used this expression, so commentators are inclined to believe that this was unique with the Lord's teaching. And to add to the importance of what he was about to say, he said after that, I say unto you. Perhaps you remember in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the Lord saying, you know, you've heard that it was said by them of old that you should not do such and such. And then he says, but I say unto you. And that was a familiar expression with the Lord as well. To emphasize, he was going to tell them something that was very, very important, that he wanted them to listen to him, and he wanted them to learn the significance of what he had to say. Now, they had seen the miracle that the Lord performed. That is, they knew that he had done a most amazing thing. But they had not seen it as a sign. And the miracles that the Lord performed pointed to what he was. And as we come to these statements that the Lord made, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, and I am the door, these also were to point to the fact, to point out the truth of what who the Lord was and why he had come. And that's the reason the Lord was emphasizing this with the verily, verily, I say unto you. Now the people saw the act of the miracle that had been performed, but they did not get the meaning of the act. They did not see the significance of what the Lord had done in feeding, say, 10,000 people with a little boy's lunch. And must have been most amazing to the little boy himself to see how the loaves were multiplied and how the people were fed until they were all perfectly satisfied. Leon Morris, as I've said in his commentary, says they were moved not by full hearts, but by full bellies. I paraphrased that before, but this was his statement. They were moved not by full hearts, but by full bellies. And there may have been a lot of poor people who were seeking the Lord, but still the Lord held them responsible for the real meaning behind the miracle that they had seen. And now, by the explanation of what the Lord Jesus was saying to them. Now, there's no question, but this is real deep truth. Lucille mentioned that to me this morning, and we all know this to be true. to talk about spiritual things means that we need the Lord to give us the understanding that the Lord wants to have, and He doesn't give us understanding grudgingly. He spoke to the crowd here who had come to Him hoping that He was going to feed them again, but He wanted them to see the full significance of the fact that He was the bread of life. And so it points out that while people need food for their stomachs, they need food for their souls too. And that's where we're making a tragic mistake in our country. We're getting rid one, or there are those who want us to get rid of anything that has to do with the truth of God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that material blessing is the answer to our need. And we all know that it's not. We have physical needs, and those needs need to be met. But when we concentrate on those without realizing that we have other needs, why, of course, the physical needs alone will never meet our need, especially when we come to die and face a living God in our sin. So it's just like in my Bible, I have a red letter New Testament, and of course these words are in red, but when the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," it's just like lighting these words up. This is something that you need to listen to and you need to understand. And He says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles," that is, because you understood the meaning of the miracles. That's not the reason you're seeing, but you, because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then He says, "Labor not for that meat which perisheth." Now, to labor here, He's not talking about the fact that we are saved by our works, but He means that they ought to put into their effort to find out about the bread of life, the same kind of effort that here they were. They walked around the lake and they had taken a lot of time and they'd expended a lot of energy in the hope that they would see the Lord Jesus perform a miracle that day like they had seen it on the previous day. And the Lord is admonishing them to put the same energy that they did in looking for meat for their bodies, to understand what it is that there is bread that they can eat, so that they will never die. Labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Now this is bread that doesn't just satisfy you until time for the next meal or until the next day. But this is a bread which endures unto everlasting life, and you don't work for it, but it's a gift that is going to be given to you. The Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Now, a seal, of course, was an indication of ownership, and a seal could be used as a means of commissioning a certain person. So the Lord Jesus was saying that you won't come to me, or you're to labor for this food, this bread that endures for everlasting life, because it's not something that you have to work for or pay for. It's a gift, and God the Father has sealed the Son, identified the Son by the miracles and by His claim, these I Ams that we're going to be studying, so that the Lord Jesus was saying, you need to understand who I am, because this is why the Father sent me into the world. He's commissioned me, sealed me, to bring this message to you. So they said, what'll we do that we might work the works of God? And we see this. And the Lord said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now this is the equivalent of saying, him hath God the Father sealed. And you remember in the Gospel of John, the Lord says over and over again, he speaks of the fact that he had been sent by the Father. So they said, therefore, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Blind as bats, aren't they? They'd seen that miraculous work, and yet the message didn't get through to them. And they had never seen it before. They wanted to see it again, but their main purpose in wanting to see it again was to have their stomachs full, food for their bodies, but they weren't interested in their soul. Then they said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then the Lord said, I think I have time to get into this anyway, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Now, even when you think of the manna that was provided for the people, and we know that there was probably between 1 million and 2 million people, and 6 days in the week they gathered manna, that wasn't anything that Moses could do. Remember, they came to him soon after they had left Egypt, and they were ready to kill him because he had brought them out of Egypt where they had food to eat, and it looked like he had brought them out into the desert to starve to death. But he says, Moses didn't give that bread. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He gave that bread, and he wants to give you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And you see, the gospel is very much on the Lord's heart as he spoke to these people to get them to see that what he did in providing food for their bodies was symbolic of the fact that he had come as the bread of God to give life to their souls, and not just to their souls, but you notice he gives life unto the world. Now, and we don't find a great emphasis in the Gospels about carrying the gospel to the Gentile world, but here it is, and we see it in John's gospel repeatedly. For God so loved the world, was concerned about people in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this was a message the Lord is emphasizing that was not just for Jews, but a message for the whole world, and not just one way of salvation, but the only way of salvation. And this was the reason that the Lord sought to attract their attention again to what he was saying when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven, bread of God, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And you think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, the humiliation that it meant for him to come into the world. His purpose was that through faith in him, people who heard the gospel would believe and be saved. Verse 34, they said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. But they still didn't get the significance of what he was trying to say. I don't think that, at least as I know you, I don't think there's any question but that you all understand this. But in case there should be any here who haven't understood this, that the Lord performed miracles because he wanted to meet people's needs, but in meeting their needs, he wanted them to see and understand that he was doing what nobody else could do, and that their hearts might be open to listen to the gospel of Christ. Remember, Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. He hadn't arrived yet where he needed to be, but he was clearly on the way. And in verse 37, the Lord said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And then in verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come to your word, we have to confess that there are many things that are not really clear to us. But how thankful we are that you've made the gospel clear to us, and that we have been made to see that our greatest need is not physical, as great as that may be at times, but our greatest need is spiritual. Our greatest need is to know that being sinners, hopeless and helpless, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came, as the Apostle Paul said later, came into the world to save sinners. We pray, Lord, that we'll be faithful in spreading this message. We know that our country is in desperate need of the gospel, that it's not enough for people to be religious. They are religious by nature, but it's important for people to know why Jesus Christ came and that he alone is the Savior. There's salvation in none other. None other name has been given under heaven and among men, whereby we must be saved. And we know, Lord, to pass into eternity without Christ as our Savior is to face the awful judgment of God for all eternity. And so burden our hearts to be faithful to you in our lives and faithful in spreading this wonderful message of salvation to those who do not know you. And as the Lord was so patient with people when they didn't see, we pray that you'll give us that same patience and that same persistence, that we might have the joy of bringing others to Christ. All that the Father has given to Christ, we know are going to come. We don't know who they are, but it's very possible that in the course of a day here on earth, we come into contact with many who do not know the Savior and yet have been given by the Father to the Son and will, in the course of time, by the grace of God, come to Christ and be saved. Thank you for this wonderful chapter, and may the truth of this word delight our hearts increasingly as the days go by. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.